Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
This morning's scripture reading is from Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verses 6 through 8. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me."
If you haven't already done so, please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and that'll be the text that we follow this morning as we study about God's calling of Isaiah and his great response in saying, "Here am I, send me." Some of us may remember the history of Paul Revere and his midnight ride. I vaguely remembered it, but I remembered it enough to think of it in preparation for this sermon. But I had to go back and study some of the details of his midnight ride. His midnight ride occurred on April 18th, 1775. They were just on the cusp of the beginning of the Revolutionary War. And the British were determined to arrest Samuel Adams and John Hancock, and they were determined that the Patriots had an armory stored at Concord, which the Patriots had learned that the British had learned about it, so they moved it away from Concord. But anyway, they were determined that the British were about to start war. And so Paul Revere came up with the scheme or the idea that of how to warn others about the advancing British army. So the plan was that in the tower of the Old North Church in Boston, if the British were advancing by land, they would hang one lantern. If they were advancing by sea, they would hang two. And on that night, it occurred that two lanterns were hung there in that tower. So Paul Revere and he was accompanied by a man named William Dawes. They rode across the water and then mounted horses and rode their horses all the way to Lexington, stopping at every house along the way, warning them that the British regulars were coming. And each one of those homes would then send out riders to go in different directions, warning others that the British were coming. They make their way to Lexington, and they pick up a man named Samuel Prescott, and they from there set out on their way to Concord. And Samuel Prescott is actually the one who reached Concord first and to be able to warn them about the British coming. Paul Revere and William Dawes were actually captured by a British patrol. But later that night they were released by that patrol, and then Paul Revere made his way to Concord, made his way to Samuel Adams and to John Hancock, and was able to sound that warning that the British regulars were coming. But he's gone down in history as someone who was willing to warn others about a coming threat. This morning we're thinking about a prophet named Isaiah who was willing to warn others about a coming judgment and who was willing to tell others about a coming Messiah. It makes me think a lot about our mission work as well. There's a lot of similarities as we here at Graymere are trying to warn others about a coming judgment and to share good news with the world that's around us. As I look back over our mission work for the last 7 years, since I've been here focused upon it, it's really rewarding to see some of the successes that we've had. It's rewarding to look back at some of the plans that we had 7 years ago and to see them coming to fruition now. 7 years ago, we had the idea that we wanted to get more involved with our mission works. And now the Graymere Eldership oversees all of our mission works in Arizona and Peru and Costa Rica and India. We had the desire to not only become more involved, but also to focus our mission works upon church plants and to focus those church plants in larger cities or cities with a sufficient population to support an autonomous congregation. And that's what has happened 7 years later. We had the desire to get the Graymere membership more involved in mission trips, and that has occurred as well. We've been very successful in a lot of the things that we've been able to set out to do. But as we look to the future and continue to set goals and to set objectives and set things that we would like to reach, we still see one area of great need with our mission work here at Graymere. And that's one that I'd like to focus on this morning. That is that it's time for Graymere to produce a missionary. It's time for Graymere to produce and to train and to send out a missionary. It's time for us to send someone out to sound the warning and to preach the good news and to plant a new congregation in a location where there is not one. Graymere loves lost souls. It shows in our giving. Graymere loves mission work. It shows in our participation in mission trips. Graymere loves missionaries. It shows in the way that we care for our missionaries. And we've been so blessed by some missionaries who have come to us looking for support, and we've been a blessing to them as well. But I believe now it's time for us to recognize that God's calling us to send out, to produce and to train and to send out a missionary into a place where the gospel needs to be heard. So it makes me think of the question that God's going to ask here in Isaiah chapter 6, which is, who will go for us? Who will go for Graymere and carry the gospel out into a new location? Let's think this morning about the first question that comes to our mind as we think about sending out, and that is, who should go? As we're going to see in the text of Isaiah, the ones that should go are the ones who God calls to go. In the Old Testament, God called prophets to be His messengers. He called prophets, and while the job of a prophet was probably a whole lot larger than the way I'm going to simplify it, a lot of times we'll hear a teacher say that a prophet had two main goals or two main jobs, that his job was to be a foreteller, but the second is that he was to be a foreteller. And that is, in foretelling, he was to foretell of things to come. God would put words on his lips and he was to foretell about things like a virgin birth or a child who would grow to be the Messiah. He was to foretell of those things that were to come. But he was also to be a foreteller. That is, a big part of his work was to put things, to word things the way they were, to call sin, sin, and to plead with people to repent of their sin and to turn back to God. He was to foretell about that coming judgment and the need to turn back to God. So a lot of his message was not pleasant. A lot of the message of a prophet was not something that people wanted to hear, because people, even today, don't like to be told that they need to turn and return to the Lord. But they were to plead with people to repent. They were to give warning about this coming judgment. When I think about a prophet giving warning, one of my favorite passages that I had to memorize years ago was Ezekiel 3, verses 17 through 18, describes very well the work of a prophet in warning others. Ezekiel 3, verse 17, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. So whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." So God, when he tells the prophet, when he gives him these words, the prophet's supposed to give that warning to others. But what we also learn in this passage is that there were great consequences. We know there are great consequences to sin, but we also learn there were great consequences to a prophet who chose not to give that warning. Verse 18, "If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, He shall surely die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your own soul. There were great consequences when God called someone to do something, and if they refused. So the prophets took their job very seriously, that they were to warn others and to tell them about the coming Messiah and to tell them about a coming judgment. In the New Testament, of course, God calls apostles, among others, God calls apostles to be His messengers. And when we look at the apostles, when we study about their backgrounds, we recognize that God calls normal, regular people to be His messengers. God called people who such as Peter, who the world would look at and think, well, this is just a very uneducated man. Well, God called him to be His messenger. God called fishermen like James and John to be messengers. God called financial experts like Matthew to be His messengers. God called tent makers like Paul to be His messengers. And I can't help but just imagine, what would the world be like today if those messengers had refused God's calling? What would the world be like today if Peter had said, well, Lord, I just don't know enough. Can you send somebody else? I just don't know enough. Don't send me. What would the world be like if Paul had responded, well, Lord, I'm really too busy here in Tarsus with this tent-making business. Maybe you can ask me later. Or maybe you can call somebody else, because this business is just way too profitable for me to leave it. What would the world be like if they had refused God's calling? Today, God calls Christians to be His messengers. He doesn't call us all to minister in the same way. We know in Ephesians 4 and chapter 11 that He calls different people to serve in different ways. But He definitely calls us to minister, calls us to be His messengers. He calls us to minister in some way, even if it may not be the same way as everyone else. He calls some of us to minister within our comfort zones, and He calls some of us to minister without or outside of our comfort zones. What will this world look like if we all refuse to minister, to send that message outside of our comfort zones? When you think about stepping outside of the comfort zone, we understand that a lot of us need encouragement. A lot of times God's messengers needed encouragement. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those advertisements for one of these fabulous free Florida vacations. They advertise it like they're going to give it all away to you for free. All you have to do is just listen to a little bit of a pitch about a timeshare in Florida. And maybe some of you have even gone on one of those types of trips. But those I've spoken to who have gone on that trip, they say it really didn't turn out to be what they expected. What it turned out to be was a whole lot of listening to the pitch about a timeshare they couldn't afford, and just a little bit of the fabulous free Florida vacation. Sometimes I think our idea of mission work turns out like that. When we first think about mission work, we think of all the exotic locations in the world and all of the great things we'd like to see and do. But then when you really get into it, you realize that not all of the places that need the gospel are exotic. Not all of the places have really neat things to see and to do. And when you do mission work, a lot of times there's really just not a whole lot of time left over for all of those things. And when we start to see the truth about mission work, that's when a lot of times we need encouragement in order to be able to go. In the Old Testament, we see Moses as a prophet who needed encouragement in order to go and to lead God's people. In Exodus chapter 4, when he was called to lead God's people out of Egyptian captivity, he came up with all kinds of different excuses of why it shouldn't be him. He thought about, well, Lord, what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe what I've got to say? So the Lord said, well, Moses, I'm going to give you these miraculous signs to accompany your message, just in case that happens. But then he said, well, Lord, I'm just not a good public speaker. So God assured him, well, Moses, I'm going to be with you. And you can even take Aaron, your brother, to help you with that. And in the end, Moses finally just flat out says, Lord, please just send someone else. Just send someone else. Of course, we know in the end, Moses ended up going, he ended up leading, but he's a good example of a reluctant missionary, one who needed encouragement. But as we open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, we see that sometimes when God calls us, some of God's messengers are eager to respond. In Isaiah chapter 6, those first 8 verses, Isaiah sees this great vision of the Lord. He sees this great vision of the Lord in His temple. He's in the presence of God. The Lord is sitting on His throne. He's dressed in this long flowing robe that's filling up the temple. The text, as Gilbert read, says that there were seraphim, or some type of celestial being, possibly angelic beings, that were there worshiping Him. The text says that the whole place would fill with smoke and shake when the Lord spoke. But then you come down to the latter part of these verses, when Isaiah realizes that he's in the presence of the Lord. In verse 5, he says, "Woe is me." He realizes that little, tiny, insignificant, sinful Isaiah is in the presence of big, great, gigantic, holy God. And he says, "Woe is me. I'm lost. It's hopeless. I'm dead meat." He's frightened at the idea of being in God's presence. But God reassures Isaiah. And then He commissions him to go and to warn Judah and to be his messenger. But I think it's encouraging to think about God talking to Isaiah in this vision. Because this was a very bleak time in Israel and Judah's history. The world was overrun with wickedness. They were overrun with rebelling against God. But in spite of all that, there's God still pleading with Judah to come back. So He commissions Isaiah. And Isaiah, he's got the greatest job in the world, but he's also got the worst job in the world. He's got the greatest job in that he gets to be God's messenger. He gets to be the Paul of the Old Testament. However, he's got a very difficult job because people are not going to listen to him. Most of the prophets, they were told beforehand, "You're going to go and you're going to dedicate all your time and effort to doing this work, but people are not going to listen to you." In Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, when Stephen was defending himself just before he was put to death, you remember this was one of the things he said to his accusers. He said, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" The prophets were going to be mistreated. It's going to be a difficult job. But it's going to be a job with great responsibility. But in spite of the difficulties that were going to be associated with being a messenger, Isaiah was willing to go. That really, the fact that God called Isaiah, that was the only reason he needed in order to respond and be willing to go. And that really ought to be all we need. If God's willing to take time to call us, to tell us what He needs from us, what He wants from us, that really ought to be sufficient for us to respond. So in verse 8, when God said, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah jumps at the chance to volunteer. "Here am I. Send me." Let's think about a second question. And that is, once we go, once we become God's messengers, what will we do? And that's a more difficult question to answer. This is the question of, well, what does mission work look like? What is it that we're going to be doing? It's more difficult to answer because really the answer is we're going to do whatever the Lord needs me to do. Some days mission work looks like knocking doors, door to door, trying to talk to people about Jesus. Some days it's more in terms of feeding the hungry. Some days it's preaching eyeball to eyeball, telling someone how to be saved. Some days it's more in terms of giving care to people who need attention. Mission work can, some days it's working on a church building and building a church building because you don't have the money to pay somebody else to come in and do it. Some days it's preaching. Mission work, it involves so many different things. But what we're going to do is whatever God needs us to do. But notice in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, God told Isaiah, your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. What a relief it must have been. Isaiah, he's thinking, I'm dead meat. I'm in trouble. But then God says, I've taken care of your sin. So when I think about Isaiah's response to his call after that, I think it must have been sort of like the phrase we use when we say, well, so-and-so, he'd give the shirt off his back to a stranger. He'd give you the shirt off his back. We do have some folks like that here at Graymere, folks that you just love people. And if a stranger needed your shirt, you give them the shirt off your back. But we also have a lot of us who we are aware that we have been so blessed by others that we sort of live our lives looking for ways that we can repay it. And if that person needed the shirt off our back, we'd give it to them. I think that's sort of the way Isaiah feels towards God. After God, he feels terrible, it's hopeless, but God says, I've taken care of your sin. I think he would have done anything. God could have asked anything, and he would have responded to it. So when God says, who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. But apply that to our situation as we think about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has taken care of our sin situation. He's atoned for our sin. We're told in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. Each one of us deserves the cross. Each one of us deserves the death as a penalty for our sin. We're told in Romans chapter 5 that we were weak. There's nothing in and of ourselves that we could do about that sin. But that while we're yet sinners, Romans 5 and verse 8, Christ died for us. He took our place on the cross. Our response ought to be, here am I, send me. Anything the Lord wants from us, it ought to be, we'll do it. Here am I, send me. But as we think about responding to that call and doing mission work, going and making disciples, going and making disciples looks different. There's different ways to go and make disciples. Most often we probably think about short-term mission work. And that's a great way to reach the lost. We believe in that here at Graymere. Graymere's been on so many short-term mission trips, it's impossible to list all the different places we've been. Probably just about every country in Central America, some in South America, England, India. We've been all over this world doing short-term mission work and doing all different types of mission work. Medical mission trips, building projects, training preachers, caring for orphans, door-to-door evangelism. Whatever it is, when it comes to mission work, there's got to be teaching. God wants us to be His messengers. He wants us to share a message, and that is a message of salvation. But another way of going and doing mission work is seasonal mission work. Sometimes we use the phrase snowbirds to describe those folks from up north who, when the colder months come, they migrate to the south. There's a joke in Arizona. They say that the poor snowbirds go to Florida and the rich ones go to Scottsdale, Arizona. But often we use that phrase snowbirds to refer to retirees who leave the north during the colder months. Why not apply that to mission work? There's a lot of Christians today who are doing seasonal mission work. When the colder months come, they're flocking to warmer places, warmer locations where they can dedicate their time to mission work. With us partnering with the church plant in Phoenix, Arizona, why not? How wonderful it would be if we could send some Graymere families to Arizona for seasonal mission work to help that church to grow. Sometimes going and making disciples looks more like tent-making mission work. We get that idea from Corinthians, from Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. When Paul went to Corinth, he met up with Aquila and Priscilla. Text says they had recently come from Italy. They had been sent out. They had been pushed out of Italy. But he joined up with them because they were of the same trade. They were tent makers. Tarsus, where Paul was from, was famous for their tents. So that would have been a trade that Paul would have been familiar with. But they joined together and worked together, not only in tent making, but also in planning the church in Corinth. Later, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians from Corinth, he said, "I labored day and night among you." He's saying he worked secularly in order to support himself to work spiritually or religiously. How wonderful it would be if Graymere could send out tent-making missionaries. There's a lot of places in the world that will not give visas, missionary visas. They will not allow religious workers to come into their countries. But they'll allow tent-making missionaries. They'll allow those who are going to work secularly, but then also work spiritually on the side. How wonderful it would be if Graymere could send out a tent-making missionary family. But going and making disciples sometimes looks more like the form of long-term mission work. That's what Graymere's focused upon. We support long-term missionaries, and we're striving to plant churches in places where there's not one. How wonderful it would be if we could train and produce our own family to send out somewhere in order to plant a church in a place where there's not one. The missionary cycle normally looks a little more like this, in that a Christian, maybe he's going on a short-term mission trip. Somehow he gets the idea that he needs to do long-term mission work. So then he starts getting some training so that he can do it. And then he determines a location that needs mission work. And then he spends a whole bunch of time going all over creation, meeting with churches and individuals, trying to raise support so that he can go do that work. But what if it looked like this? What if we produced our own missionary and trained our own missionary and worked with him to identify a location that needs a church? And what if we said, don't waste your time going all over looking for support. You've got it right here at Graymere. And then together sent that family out and took our short-term mission trips there to help that family. How amazing that would be if that's something we could do here at Graymere. How will we respond? Third question that we need to answer. God's calling us today. He called Isaiah, He called Moses, He called the apostles, He's called so many. But He's calling us because He's called all Christians to go and to make disciples. He's called all Christians to be His messengers. Will we respond like Moses? Lord, please just send someone else. Or will we respond like Isaiah? Here am I, send me. When I read scriptures like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. When I think about God looking down at the situation of mankind, at the sin that reigns in this world, I can't help but imagine Jesus there jumping and volunteering, here am I, send me, let me suffer that for them. When I think about the apostles, when I read texts like Acts chapter 2, following the resurrection and the ascension into heaven, and I think about God calling these apostles to go and to spread the gospel, I see these apostles volunteering, here we are, send us. That's the way we need to respond. God has people in this city that need to hear the gospel. Whom shall we send into the jails? Whom shall we send into the schools? Whom shall we send to the lonely? Whom shall we send to the grieving? But God hasn't called us all to minister in the same way. We also need to realize that God has many people in untouched parts of the world that need to hear the gospel. Whom shall we send into a place far away or further away in order to preach the good news of Jesus Christ? Imagine, just for a moment as we close, the hopelessness that Isaiah felt when he was in the presence of God and thinking, I'm dead meat, a sinner like me in the presence of God. But imagine our situation this morning. We're focusing on God calling us to be messengers or missionaries. But I believe God's also calling us to salvation. And it's possible there's someone here this morning who finds yourself outside of Christ. God's calling you to salvation. He told us in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Galatians 3, 27, for as many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ. Why? Because baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3, 21. God's calling you this morning to make a decision, and for that decision to be obedience. If there's someone who's subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?